with Christian greetings that we gather this morning. And that's why I'm glad to be with you and bring you greetings from the Winchester congregation. I was impressed with the service thus far, and may the Lord continue to be with the service. The message this morning that I want to bring is Wisdom's Seven Pillars. But first of all, I'd like to take you on a little bonnie trail. You hear so many times in a service that we greet you in Jesus' name. There is no other name whereby we can be saved. The Trinity, we cannot understand. But God is in heaven. And at this time, Jesus is on his right hand. We sang in that one verse, that someday he's the second song, I think, that he's going to come again. But Jesus did his work of coming onto the earth, becoming a man, and died for our sins, and providing salvation for all people. All people. And his work is finished. As far as salvation goes, he never needs to die again. And he's probably sitting, he could be standing at the right hand of the Father, I don't know. But that's where he's at. That's his position. I don't think he leaves the Father's right hand. He is there 24 hours a day. He knows exactly what's going on all around the world, and God knows what's going on all around the world. But when before Jesus left, he told his disciples that I'm going to send a comforter to you. He said, if I go not away, he won't come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And this morning we have the tremendous privilege of having the Spirit of God in our midst. And if you're here to worship this morning, there's only one way you can worship, and that is through the Spirit. And only the Spirit if you have a blood applied to the doorpost of your heart. You don't have Jesus this morning, you ain't going to worship God. Guaranteed you can't do it. Jesus told the lady at the well that they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, just a few verses that I like to, and I'm not sure just how to take all of this. I believe God has purpose. In Acts 7:55, where Stephen is just about ready to be stoned. In fact, he's finishing up his speech, and after he said these words, they took him out of the city. And cast him out, and they stoned him with stones. And he died. But what he said in verse 55... But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, he was still alive. Well, he was still alive. He was still standing. He looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, the thing that impressed me is that Stephen, still in the flesh, saw God sitting on the throne. And he saw Jesus right by his side. And he had the Spirit within his heart. He was full of the Spirit. And he looked up into heaven, and it was all opened up. And he seen God. He saw the glory of God. Now, the glory is totally out of mind. So, you know, the Spirit this morning is everything to all people. The Scripture says that He is in the world to convince the world of righteousness, judgment to come. You do all those things. Now, He's all over the world doing that this morning. And this morning He's all over the world in churches. And He's all over the world in your and my life. And He's talking to your heart this morning, and He's talking to my heart. See, the Spirit, it's awesome to think of all that the Spirit is doing this morning. Now, we know that there are angels. And I believe the Holy Spirit, as part of the Trinity, would have power with the angels. He could tell them what to do. But the Scripture says that the angels do always those things that the Father asks them to do. When He says something to them, they obey Him and they do it. So this morning, I believe there's enough angels to go around of each of us, but the Spirit is totally fills the world in its fullness. It's comforting somebody's heart this morning that has lost a loved one. It is standing by the bedside of somebody that is sick, a Christian. He's following the little children around through the world that don't have a father or mother. He's following all of them. He's looking over the world this morning. He's just comes to me that when God was in the process of starting the creation world, it said the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. In other words, the Spirit was brooding. And this morning I believe the Spirit is moving over the whole earth. Just doing the things that God wants done. It's the working power of God Almighty. And it's tremendous this morning. Awesome. And He speaks to us. Turning to Revelation 1:4. John also saw something similar. In verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is and which was and is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Seven spirits. 4:5. Just a few verses here in the beginning of Revelation. It just intrigues my heart and inspires me so much. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. 5:1. And I saw the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. And John was in the Spirit. He wasn't in personal life like Stephen was. John was in the Spirit. He's seen in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Of Him that sat on the throne. A book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. Now, what I want you to see there is the fact that in the right hand of Him. Now, we don't know what God looks like. But we know that He sits on a throne. We know He has eyes to see and ears to hear. He has hands to handle. He was holding the book in His right hand. And then down in 6, he says, and I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Moses seen the backside of God. That's all he saw. God put him in the cleft of the rock, and when he went past, he put his hand over Moses, and Moses couldn't see him till he was past. And then he took his hand away, and Moses seen the back parts of God. Tremendous truth. Something that we can't even understand or comprehend, the magnificence of a wonderful God that we serve. Now you can turn me back to Proverbs. We heard this morning already that Solomon was the wisest man, and he wrote the book of Proverbs. I heard recently a person say that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes too, and he says you have to take the meanderings of Solomon and dig out the truth that's in there. I don't think that's correct. The scripture says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And Peter says that holy men of God, moved by the Spirit, wrote as the Spirit moved them. And in Solomon's young life, God came to him and said, Solomon, ask what you will, and I will give it unto you. And it's amazing that Solomon in his young years, he thought about David, all that David had, and all that God did for David, and now he put Solomon himself in the room of David. And he said, God, he said, I'm a little child. He said, I don't know how to go out or come in. He said, and yet I have the responsibility to teach, direct, judge this so great a people. And he said, Lord, give me wisdom. And the Lord did that. He said, I'll give you wisdom. He said, there'll be never a man after you that'll have more wisdom than you have, and there's none before you. So all the wisdom that Solomon had came from the heart of God. And it's not all the wisdom that God has. Mark that down. But Solomon has a lot of things to say, whether God has a lot of things to say through Solomon. And Solomon speaks of a lot of things. I'll put it this way. God speaks of a lot of things through Solomon that are vanities of vanities. I don't think Solomon understood everything he wrote. Turning to 8 in Proverbs, there's a few things I want to point out to here in Proverbs, in 6 through 8, but mostly just in 6 and 8. Start reading at verse 1. This is actually the call to wisdom. It says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. And I think Solomon in that verse is looking to the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ. They are all plain to him that understand, and write to them that had knowledge, find knowledge. Receive my instructions, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the forward mouth I hate. You know, this morning, wisdom is still crying out. Wisdom is still calling you to find the path of righteousness. Wisdom is still calling to men. She's still crying at the gates, the inner ending of the city. Unto you, O men, I call. You see, wisdom is God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. And this morning the Spirit is speaking. The Spirit is calling men. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your sinful ways. Come and get what I have for you. Hear what I speak, because I speak excellent things, and open my mouth shall be right things. You know, the Spirit is all truth and all purity, just as God is. You know, there are wrong ways too. I'd like to read the first six verses of 9. This is where we find the pillars. Wisdom, verse 1, 9 hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. This morning we are here to eat of the bread that wisdom has, and to drink of the wine that she has mingled. You know, there are seven pillars that wisdom hath hewn out. I'm not sure how many pillars Solomon's temple had, but if I understand, they were cast out in the desert someplace. They were brass, and they were big and heavy. But when the Babylonians overran Jerusalem, they broke those pillars in pieces and carried them off to Babylon. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, these pillars cannot be hacked to pieces. They are hewn out of stone. They are hewn from the rock. And if you go to the Hebrews, you'll find that Jesus was the rock that followed them through the wilderness. Now it's interesting to just go back to chapter 6. It's a warning against, that's what they had in my verse 12, warning against sowing discord. But here are seven things that the Lord hates. We're going to look this morning at seven things that the Lord loves and seven things of wisdom, but these the Lord hates. I'll just read it. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth, He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Foreigners in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. For those seven things are abomination in the eyes of God. Somewhere or other, I preached this sermon last Sunday at Winchester. It's a little different this morning. Sermons always change. They're never quite the same. But it should have the same impact upon you because it is the Word of God. But when I was studying before last Sunday, I come across the word somewhere, and I have. Maybe I dreamed it. I don't know. But that abomination just meant left. And that's what I told them. I have to correct that because I can't find it now. I scratched for a couple of hours trying to find the word that just meant left. But I couldn't find it. But the practicality of it is, when Jesus in Matthew 25 calls the nations into judgment, he brings the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then he says, come ye blessed on the right hand into the kingdom that has been prepared from you for the foundation of the world. And to the ones on the left, he said, depart from me, ye wicked ones, into everlasting fire. Whether it means left or not, I can't tell you that. Don't take that. I said that. Just remember, let it there. But I'm not sure what is on the left hand of God. Jesus is on the right. And Jesus says, oh, he always beholding the Father's face. And the angels do too. Now, go with me to James. And here we will find the seven pillars. In chapter 3. Like to just comment a little bit on the first part of chapter 3. It's about the tongue. It is an unruly evil. It is deadly poison. It cannot be controlled by the human heart. It just cannot be controlled by the human heart. It takes the spirit of the living God in a man's life or a woman's life to be able to know when to speak and when not to speak. Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A wise and a fool has opened his mouth and says everything. The wise man keeps it till afterwards. You see, a fool shows you his by what the tongue says and how the tongue acts. But the wise man has the power and the grace of God to control his tongue. He don't backlash when he is falsely accused. We got our lesson this morning. James says that we can tame all kinds of things, all kinds of beasts and serpents. Yeah, things in sea, you know, I don't know. That's what James says. He must say it in prophecy. I don't know if they had tamed dolphins back in James' day or not, but we know they have tamed dolphins to do things and all kinds of critters to make do tricks. And they tame them and they teach them and they're teachable. But he says the tongue is no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And it's important that we understand how wicked the tongue can be, and even righteous people can sometimes speak out and say things they shouldn't say. And we just need to repent of that. God is more than ready to forgive. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. He knows the thoughts before you even think. And His word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing between the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, God already knows when you think something, if you're going to say something. He already knows that. It's already lined out. All right, true wisdom. Shall we go on? We'll get into the seven pillars. Now, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wisdom has to be pure, because God is all wise. There's nothing God does not know. And there's not one speck of defilement in heaven or in the presence of God. Satan is the accuser of brethren. We know that he came in somehow into the presence of God, but he wouldn't have to be very close to God till he's in the presence of God. In fact, he could be in the presence of God right on earth, and the Lord could just recognize him and say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" We sing the song, "Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there." You know, it just won't be there. All things in heaven are pure. Blessed, Matthew says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them are disobedient is nothing pure. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, Paul says, keep thyself pure. We talked this morning about being in a right relationship with God and then speaking the truth. And if we offend men, that's really their problem. It wasn't Paul's problem when he opened, declared the Word of God and told them what the Scripture says and what God meant and how it was. Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. Because he spoke the truth, and it was pure truth. It was right from God. That's the way God is. Peaceableness. Matthew, again, I believe you can find all of these in the Sermon on the Mount. Peaceableness, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And someday, he'll be the King of Peace. The King of Salem. The King of Peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, be of one mind, live in peace. Peace. You know, everybody likes peace. Nobody likes strife or contentions. It always works bad when people get in arguments. Usually it makes more heat than light. Peaceableness. I believe we are called to be peaceable people. There used to be a number of churches that were called peace churches. They were the people that were non-resistant. People that would take the spoiling of their goods without taking vengeance. People that would be beaten and then sing in the jailhouse. Peaceableness. Many of those peace churches today are not peace churches anymore. They have become the way of the world, and they are no longer peaceable. And they're Mennonite churches. The fourth pillar is easy to be entreated. You know, some of these, you could make them an attribute of God. And I believe that God is, I know He's pure. I know He's at peace. You know, sometimes we as humans get so frustrated with things around us, we hardly know what to do. And we worry and fret. How's this all going to work out? And you can name 100 things or 1,000 things that fall into that category. But you know, God just sits there in heaven on His throne, and He is not perturbed or disturbed about any of the things that's happening on earth. He knows it, but He is not disturbed about it. I don't believe God ever is frustrated. He is never anxious. He is at peace with all His creation. Even sinners, God would love them to be saved yet. The only individual that He is not at peace with, and yet, is Satan. And yet, God's at rest because He has already condemned Satan to hellfire. Satan's doom is sure. He doesn't have to do anything more about it. Satan knows where he's going when it's all up and done. And God knows where he's going. God knows what the world's going to be like. He knows everything. He knows what the new earth is going to be like and the new heavens. And he's at peace. He's at rest because he's the master of it all. And the Spirit moves. And God is gentle this morning. So gentle that He allowed Jesus to come into earth and die for our sins. So lovingly He did that. He just had so much love for these people that He had made, who rebelled time and time and time again against Him. And they were rebels like all rebels are. Read Isaiah 1 sometime. It's a tremendous chapter. Where God just says, I've done everything. 5 is a good one too, because that's the parable of the vineyard that He had made. He took out all the stones, He built a hedge, He planted good choice vines, and He put a wine press in there, and He set back, and according to Victor, it takes 3 years for a vineyard to start to produce any fruit. But God waited to see good fruit. He said all He got was wild fruit. He said, what could I have done more? And that's the way it is with Isaiah 1. He says, I have done everything that I know what to do. And you'll just revolt more and more. Why should I do anything more with you? You won't listen. You're going to just revolt, revolt, revolt again and again. But he's gentle. God is gentle with his people. He loves them. Isaiah 9, 10, 11 talks about the shepherd. He said he picks up the lambs in his arms and he carries in his bosom. And he leads those that are with young. You know, there's no bigger picture of the gentleness of God than that. When Jesus and God are willing to stoop down, they pick up the little ones that are tired walking and they lead the mothers by the hand. God bless you, sisters. God knows where you're at and what you're doing. It's easy to be entreated. The sinner's prayer, the cry of the saint, is so readily pierced into the ears of God. And he hears it. God is easy to be entreated. He knows this morning what you need. And he loves you. And you can come to him and ask him, Lord, Lord. And he hears that plea. He is easily entreated. Be nice if, as fathers, we would always have been easily entreated with our children. That's another subject. He is full of mercy and good fruit. That is another pillar. These pillars are permanently established forever. God is full of mercy and good fruit. That's wisdom, and that's what he wants of us. He wants us to be full of mercy and good fruit and good works, if you like that better, if you don't like it. There are such things, good works that are righteous works. Don't expect to get to heaven by your good works. That is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he died, so he could cleanse you from your sins. But when he saves you, then there's things that you need to do to maintain that salvation experience. And that is that we need to be full of mercy, pity, good fruit. The Lord pitieth them that fear him. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Psalms 136, I think there may be 30-some verses or something like that, maybe 36. But each verse ends with, his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. For whatever, how many verses is it, always ends that, his mercy endureth forever. We will always experience the mercy of God. And we will remember and rejoice and praise him for it. Now, there's two negatives on the end here, but they are actually positives because we're not to have these things in our lives. And it's the absence of these things that is the pillar. Partiality is not to be part of our life. Chapter 2, if you're there in James, you can turn back to that. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And then he gives the account of a rich man coming into your assembly, and you side up to him and give him a good seat. Make sure he gets the offering basket first. You know, you want something. But the poor man, you don't even give him a chair. You say, sit here on the floor beside me, or sit on the footstool. He said, are then ye not partial and being cut judges of evil thoughts?
I was looking for a verse. I don't think I marked it down, but I think it's in chapter 2. I could have read the whole thing, but no, here. Yeah, it's in verse 9. I'll read verse 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. God is not partial this morning. He has laid the plan of salvation out. He gives everybody the opportunity to hear some time or other. Someone has heard the gospel. He will not send a person, a sinner, to hell that has not heard the message. But God does not know how anybody else is going to be saved. There's no other way of salvation than through Jesus Christ. God doesn't know of one. You know, partial is when part of the body responds to the other and says, I don't need you. We have that illustration in scriptures, probably in one of the Corinthians. Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? Or the eye to the ear? Or the ear to the tongue? I have no need of you? He talks about schisms. You know, I don't know if they still have it no more, but I know when our children were younger, in the youth age, that, and it's been since that too, that in Lebanon County, they had cliques. You know, this group of young people had similar ideas and similar passions, and they just stuck together. And another person could not get into that clique. That's separating the body. That's partiality. The body is, there can be no schism in the body. There can be no cliques. God cares for all his creatures. God loves them all. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth should not perish but everlasting life. The last one is hypocrisy. This is acting on pretense, and you won't find one of them in the world. You only find in church. Because the world just let it all hang out. And they won't hold nothing back. They'll tell you like it is, and they'll cut you off where they want to. There's some people in the world that I know. There's one man that I could be partial to. I've never talked to him. I've just seen him. But I looked in amazement at him. He was in Virginia. He walked into the Lowe's store. I think I was on my way out. And this guy comes striding in. He was probably 6'3 or something like that. He had shorts on. He had boots. It was probably about 11 inches high. Socks come out of it. And I seen all this at a glance. Socks come out of the top of his boot. And he was walking. He was really taking big steps. And his right side was a pistol and a holster. And his looks projected the same thing. And I decided that's one man I don't want to get in front of. He looked like a wicked man. He looked like he used that pistol too for whatever reason he hadn't, even if he didn't have much reason. You know, I can't imagine. But that's the way the world is. In the church, we try to present ourselves some things we're not. We try to act like saints, but when we're not living in obedience to the will of God, we're a hypocrite. There's no other way. And God will not. Jesus was very harsh on the hypocrites, on the Pharisees. You Pharisees, ye hypocrites. That is a pillar that God has established. Dissimulation is another word that matches a Pharisee. These seven pillars will stand for eternity. Because you see, they are what God is. And I'm not sure if, I can't say if they are this, they are what we see in Revelation as the seven spirits are before His throne. But God is all of these things. He hates people that are partial, and a Christian cannot be partial. He hates people that are hypocrites. He will condemn them. But we are not to be hypocrites. We are supposed to be honest Christians, faithful to Him, doing His will and abiding in Him, serving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's some things that we can never, never leave behind or leave out of our existence. And there's a little phrase in the Decrees for the Keep says, the church is made up of penitent, believing, obedient members. That's what this body's made up of. That's what God's church is made up of. Penitent. When are you penitent? You repent of your sins, but you always need to be penitent. You always need to be willing to, yeah, I did it again. Sorry, Lord. Or come to your brother. You know, penitence is an attitude of heart and a feeling of mind that you can always be rebuked, and you need to take it if you fail. And if you didn't fail, still take the rebuke. Be quiet about it. God will straighten it all out in the end. May the Lord bless you as you build your life on seven pillars. It's a perfect number of God's holiness. And it's something we need every day. To walk in the ways of the Lord God Almighty. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. If you don't have these in your heart, if you don't have the blood attached or smashed on the, or splashed on the doorpost of your hearts, you will never, never, ever see God. You need to hear the voice of wisdom calling in the highways and the byways, wherever you are. When you hear the voice of wisdom calling, answer it. Sing that little song, "Where He Calls Me, I Will Answer." I'll be somewhere listening for His name. Let's be that kind of people. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.